Hey everyone, welcome back to the Rock Church Podcast. My name is Shane Beeson, and you are listening to the Rock Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. Hey, if you're returning from last week, I want to issue an apology to you. I know that last week things got a little spicy, we'll call it, towards the end. And actually, the way I would really say it is, I know for me, I let some outside pressures of life keep me in a cranky mood, and I feel like we're supposed to preach the truth in love, but it got a little rude, and so I don't like that. The Lord convicted me of that, and so we wanted to get on and just say, hey, we apologize for that and are correcting it. But thank you for joining us again. We are in this series we titled Doctrine, and this last Sunday we talked about women in ministry, which was another like hot topic. And one of the statements I want to open with about doctrine that we're trying to bring into this series is that doctrine is a spiritual foundation based on hopefully the entirety of Scripture. And so what we talked about Sunday was we went through Scripture about women in ministry, and then we brought up the verse from Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 about women being silent. That's what we're going to get into today, is digging into that more. Let me introduce to you who is here at the table today.
Jacob Krotzenberg.
Angie Preston.
And Michael Erdman.
I'm so glad that we get to be together on this. It seemed to have a really great impact on Sunday. Sunday was really powerful in general. So if you have time, go back and watch the live stream. One favorite part was seeing our friend Jeremy there, who has an incredible testimony.
Yes, he does.
Of healing. And one of those really cool testimonies where it involves both God's miraculous hand as well as medical individuals and technology in the modern medical world. And so that's pretty cool. And he shares really briefly, but that was awesome. But let's go around the table. Jacob, we'll start with you and just kind of what are you pondering, chewing on from Sunday? What stood out to you? What are some highlights you'd like to share today?
Yeah, so one of the things that is always sat wrong with me is the denominations and the theologies and doctrines that don't allow women in ministry leadership. And I shared some of this with you guys yesterday morning when we were meeting, but I grew up in a Lutheran church for a while and Methodist church for a while. And I remember my first Methodist pastor was a woman pastor, and that just seemed normal to me. And then growing up and talking to a lot of other churches and youth groups and an internship I had, that they made it very clear that women are not to be in ministry leadership, and they used all of these specific verses, some of which we'll touch on today. And so that always sat wrong with me, and I was like, yeah, Scripture seems pretty clear, but that something seems off. Mm. And then so getting, when I quote unquote discovered the Four Square Church, the Four Square Church, and it was a more holistic, look and approach. It is a core value of the Four Square Church. But it's more of a, that it's built off of a hermeneutic and a doctrine and theology that takes more of the Bible into context. And so, but there's still these verses that people get hung up on, and I honestly do too. So it's like, it's not, I see the whole conversation on women in leadership ministry as a plea to study the Bible for yourself and to take a new approach to reading Scripture in general, because I think ultimately it leads unto showing that there is no real prohibition on people following their gifts, and in this case specifically women. So for me, it's an empowering conversation. Especially because, like, a lot of my biblical knowledge has been given to me by women. Like, why should we suppress that in any venue? I could go on for forever, but there's my whole perspective on this situation.
Yeah, Angie, the woman at the table today, jump in.
Yeah. I really appreciated that you brought in creation and the creation story. I think that starting from the beginning is really important, and how God designed men and women. And they are different. Men and women are different. Yeah. And they hold different attributes of God, but both are created in his image. And so it was just, for me in my brain, it was really helpful for phrases that I love and are like comfortable in my heart. Jacob, I identify with some of those rub pieces that you're like, yeah, I don't really know about that. Like something doesn't feel, it doesn't sit right. Like it's just, it's got a rub that doesn't feel right. I need to investigate what that is. And so phrases like co-create and the word collaborate is co-labor. Mm-hmm. And so those are my go-to things in my head. And for me and my spouse is like, I want to co-labor with him. And in ministry, in teaching our kids, in life, I want to collaborate with him. I want to co-labor. I think that if we work as a team, just like think about you having to work really, really hard to get a cleaning project done. It's so much easier when you have other people around.
Yeah.
And if we can co-labor with one another and work as a team, wow, does things, I mean, way better ideas. The proficiency and efficiency are way greater. And so just the Azar, the helper, those are things that reaffirm my heart in leadership as a woman to say, you know, growing up, I grew up in a church that I, you know, you had your place. You were a Sunday school teacher, or you did, you know, women jobs. And so you got to prepare the funeral meals and help facilitate the people things. And the authority in a woman's voice was void. And so it's not necessarily an authority like I am ruler over you, but
right. It
has weight or validity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I really appreciate about the Foursquare denomination and the Foursquare movement, is that women and men have a voice that is of equal value. Mm-hmm. It's not equal, it's different. My words are way different than your words.
Right.
My perspective is way different than yours, but they carry equal weight. And mm-hmm. I really value that in the Foursquare movement and in life. I'm different than a man. You know, I'm thankful that I'm different.
Yeah, thank God.
yeah.
But
like, really, like
totally.
That's the whole point is like, thank God that he did something so special and unique. I think about as you're talking, like in Genesis 2, it said the condition was not good.
Yeah.
Like, so he creates woman, and that's a solution to the good condition. And to be that special, it's like bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, he says, but it's not man, it's woman.
Well,
so
I just
like the unique roles are so important.
And I think about just the way, like today, this is a ridiculous example, but today you came up with an idea for creating a closet that is a complete, wonderful solution to all of these issues. Well, I've been racking my brain for certain things, but the moment you said that one sentence, I was like, oh yeah, bam, 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 all these things. So if we work in coordination with one mm-hmm. another, wow. If our minds can unite, and biblically thinking, like thinking about the context of salvation and evangelizing, if we as women and men work together to evangelize our communities and our homes, that exhibit, like, it just puts fuel on the fire. Like,
oh, yeah.
We're ready to go. But if I try to do it by myself, I have a niche of people that I can communicate
right.
with, and you have a niche of people that you can communicate with, but why not collaborate together?
Yeah,
absolutely. So I think that was just like something that settled really well in my soul and in my being. And then also I love the Priscilla and Aquila kind of comment, is that Priscilla is always mentioned first. She had more influence, and they both did wonderful ministry together, but she was the leader of that ministry, and he was a partner with her and her spouse, but she was mentioned first because she had the authority in that avenue.
Yeah, so five out of like the seven times they're mentioned, her name's first.
Yes.
And I wonder, you know, it makes me think of like, there are couples that I know where the man, he is the like traditional authority of the household, so to speak, but his gifting is the rock, the foundation, the provider, protector. And then the woman has the gifting and the spiritual gifting, and she uses that. And together they create something that's impactful in ministry. And it's like I'm reading into it. We don't know this about Priscilla and Aquila, but the way that they're mentioned and the ministries they're involved in the New Testament, it reminds me of that sort of relationship. Mm-hmm. Like Priscilla can't be what she is without Aquila, and Aquila
especially
would be
in
like
that society.
Yes, yeah,
yeah, totally.
And vice versa. Like yep. It's which is beautiful because it reminds me of the Garden of Eden and the original intent of man and woman, and that together they're really one flesh. So we always want to divide it. Mm-hmm. We always want to say it's this person and that person. But if Jesus is at the center of your marriage and your life, we should be acting and operating and living in this like. No, actually, you're the same being.
Yeah. It's a partnership and a humility versus where ego, I mean, think about any structural organization. What ruins it most of the time? Somebody's ego.
Absolutely.
And yeah. Same with a marriage and same with any sort of male and female relationship. Yeah. Ego is a huge bunker.
Well, and let me jump in here because I can talk about the two unhealthy sides. I've experienced a lot of the church. And a lot of different denominations I've worked with over the last 30 years or whatever. And the reality is the unhealthy side is women with ego who have been damaged by being suppressed, and they get super
loud
rebellious
and
loud and rebellious and nasty and do that. And then you, on the flip side, you've got men that build a doctrine off of 1 Corinthians 14 verse. And really all they do is they're trying to use it to control mm-hmm. and ego suppress women. But both are built in trauma. So the woman's experienced trauma and is responding out of her trauma. The man's experienced trauma, or be it male or female trauma, mom or dad, whatever experience they've had. And then they're carrying on that, hey, I'm going to beat everybody down with these verses so I maintain control. Both are the same core issue of unhealth, lack of fruit of the Spirit, lack of self-control, all that lack of wanting to walk through healing, all those things. And it's so sad because it creates this massive divide.
Mm-hmm.
And
rather than the unity.
The
collaboration.
Yeah. Yeah. And even in Corinthians 14, that's at the core of what I'm seeing Paul trying to get them to is unity. When you gather and mm-hmm. worship, be unified. And so we'll get more into that context. Yeah. But
and then
go ahead.
One more thing, flag goes up for yay Foursquare for being in moderation. Like it always like, yay.
Yeah.
This is where both of those things,
standing in the
we
tension
understand.
Of the middle.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's so hard.
Oh,
it is hard to be
super uncomfortable.
And what's interesting is when we talk about moderation being in the middle, we're not talking about political issues or whatever else you hear in society using that phrase.
It's about a danger of going too far in one direction.
Well, and it's about being healthy and balanced. And there's a lot of context in life where you're going to have to stand in tension between two extremes that we shouldn't be playing with extremes, but we should be walking as healed, healthy believers. And so that when a lot of times when Foursquare uses the phrase moderation or that, that's what it's talking about. It's like we are balanced, healthy people that walk in a sense of wholeness, like, and we're not crazy or extreme on any one societal, cultural norm, but we love Jesus passionately and we love people well and we want to grow and learn and be balanced. And so, that's kind of what you're getting at. But in this context, without being balanced, you won't find this doctrinal spot. You're going to end up finding yourself on the extreme. Sadly, a lot of times when females are empowered in church, it's also really unhealthy. It's hard to find somewhere that's balanced where the male and females work in unity with each other. Usually I see one extreme or the other, which is really sad. Yeah, it's an opposition thing.
Instead of unity.
Yeah, yeah. Michael, jump in here. What are you thinking?
Ditto.
yes, same.
About Sunday, I appreciated the fact that you broke down the Paul letter to the Corinthians.
That's good.
I think in American culture, at least, we've put Paul above Jesus.
Yeah, there's a lot of times we have.
What he's written, as opposed to filtering it through the lens of the Gospels of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And what he has done and showed us and said and everything. And then Paul writes this verse, and all of a sudden this trumps all doctrine from Jesus' time on.
Right.
And it doesn't make any sense to me. And so,
without consideration of what's actually going on.
Right. Yeah, I was going to say, what Paul writes is deeply contextual to the,
exactly,
the people in the place. Right. What Jesus wrote and said about what people
was for the kingdom.
Was the kingdom of God,
yep,
and righteousness. And so, if you don't start off right with,
yep,
that, you'll find yourself off every time.
And so, like, these verses that are very hard to wrestle with, they do seem very clear, and they're in the Bible. You have to understand the whole Bible. It's like we keep saying it. You have to understand what it's saying, or else you're going to just read it like another book.
Right.
And it's not just another book. It's the Word of God. And so I loved how you broke that down, because the context, and when Paul wrote this letter, he had no idea I'd read it.
Right.
He wrote it to this church he's discipling. He wrote it to these people that he's met and he knows, and it's a personal letter. It'd be like me opening up a letter that you wrote to Elisa and saying, well, this is how I'm going to do my marriage, I guess, because,
right,
this is a marriage letter. So
that's for every marriage,
it's,
right,
got to be for, no, every marriage, right? Yeah, it doesn't
really
work that
example
way.
Yeah,
it is a good example.
So I really appreciated that, because while there are very important things in Corinthians, some of it is specifically to that group of people.
Yeah, and we do have to, I honor Paul's authority. And
yes,
when I look at that letter, I wonder, like, he says some key things where he's actually... This is where I went into, I think what he's asking them to do is not look like the culture around them.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And he's actually giving them rules that he isn't quite giving to everybody else, because he's saying, I need you to look,
set
act,
apart,
and be set apart. Mm-hmm. Like, that was the whole role of Israel. And
yes,
it's when you look at other parts of Corinthians 14, you see him talking about head coverings,
mm-hmm,
and the way they have their hair. And that doesn't even match the Mosaic law,
yeah,
or
law.
Torah. But then in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 34, he all of a sudden mentions the law about women being, mm-hmm, silent, which, let's talk about this for a second, because in the Jewish culture, it still is today, that they worship
separately.
Yep. And
right,
and a lot of people see that and they're like, oh, that's bad, or that's whatever. It's segregation. And it's not for the reason you would think. If you were to ask a true Yahweh worshiping awesome Jewish person, they would answer you, the reason why we do this is because when we worship, it's all about God. We want no distractions. We don't want single men. A good example is like attraction. Like, we want young single males to be able to go to yeshiva, focus, fully worship the Lord, know scripture without looking over at Sarah,
whoever,
across,
yeah,
the way and being like...
But yeah, even married fathers, though, like, I interact with my wife, my mother, my daughter differently than I interact with God,
right,
and I don't want my
personal
interaction with,
yeah,
God to influence my interaction with my daughter, or vice versa.
Right, and that's the whole point, is it's all about, their gathering is about the Lord, Adonai, and just fully being present for him. It is an act of worship to them to separate the,
right,
male,
and it's
female,
different than a social gathering.
Yeah, it's not a social
and
gathering.
And this is what we've created church to be, is a,
yeah,
social gathering, and the priority is on the community, which is beautiful.
Yes.
Well,
and
the church
priority
in Corinth
is not on,
right,
Jesus.
Right. Well, let's just say this with that context, because I know where you're going in context, is like, we do church completely differently than Corinth, than Ephesus, than the Jews that have been turned messianic,
yep,
of that era.
It's all different.
We do it differently. And so, just like what you were saying, Michael, we can't just we need to research to understand what we can glean. We can't just slap these blanket statements.
Level.
Here's
yeah.
here's the hardest thing to do and understand, I think, as a Christian reading this book is whenever Paul or anybody references scripture, they're not referencing their letter.
Right.
They're referencing the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, the prophets, the history that they have. So anytime you read that Paul or Jesus or Peter or anybody says scripture, they're referring to what they know.
Well, and think Paul's background too. Corinth is a new church. Corinth doesn't have any sort of basis for ecclesiology other than what Paul's taught them, which is what? A Jewish synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So yeah, exactly. And they are developing the ecclesia. Like they don't even know what church is yet or what it will be. Exactly what you're saying.
In progress.
And they're a mess. So let's remember that the Corinthian church is very sloppy. They are immature.
Right.
And you can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's like, I can't address you as spiritual people.
Yeah, they might be modeling after a Jewish synagogue, but they aren't familiar with that. That's not in their church vernacular. So when Paul's talking about, I don't permit a woman to speak, it's like, who's given the message this week? Who's talking about scripture this week? And Corinthian wife is like, hey, what's this dude talking about? Like,
yeah,
that's why he's saying like, hey, if you have a question, wait till you get home, ask your husband, talk about it together. He's not saying only men have the authority here. He's like, hey, please don't interrupt church because we're trying to learn together and this is important.
So. Right. And they're coming out of a culture that was flipped where the female was the authority is not necessarily the right word, but it still wasn't balanced. So
it was like worship, wasn't it? Like,
they worshiped goddesses. Yeah. So the context is just different.
Well, that would get things really twisty too. Is like the word authority is not the right word, but I can't think of it. But like, if you're the one being exalted,
worship.
Flipping their cultural paradigm.
Yeah, they don't know how to just exist. They're the ones being glorified. They're the ones being, I don't know.
Yeah, and I see Paul's trying to, he's trying, I just see him trying to find this healthy spot for them of unity. Like, here's the other part to remember. He's not with them. He's writing a letter from somewhere else. We don't even know if there was a valid or qualified, vetted leader of that gathering.
They're all just a hot mess trying to figure it out.
Could you imagine, like, they choose Jesus, they encounter the Holy Spirit, they have spiritual gifts, they're already operating in all these spiritual gifts. I don't know what their gathering looked like, but based off of what he writes, I'm guessing it's pretty messy because it sounds like they're all just, it kind of sounds like they're all just running around speaking in tongues and shouting prophecy and whatever is going on. And Paul's kind of like, hey, you're not, it's not edifying. It's kind of just like a chaotic eruption of a type of worship. And so it's just, I'm going to go back to, it's not the same to what we're doing. Mm-hmm. So Angie, when I ask you, hey, I really would like you to preach this sermon on Sunday, and we meet as a team like we always do. We plan the sermons out. We're doing all this stuff. That context is not the 1 Corinthians 14 context at all. Mm-hmm. So for me as a male to go, you know what, Angie, you're not qualified to preach. You got to be silent in the church. I don't even know how to explain it, but it does not connect. It's not the same thing. We're totally different context.
Yeah, and for this time, like he's speaking to them for a time,
right.
Like in this season of the church, you need to be silent.
Right.
And that makes sense because what are they coming from? I mean, it's in a season of rebellion coming out of that. Right. Sometimes you just need to chill out and like exist.
When you're going from heavy disorder to heavy order, there needs to be really strong boundaries.
Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Actually in that very same context, I'll use the Israelites as a whole.
Great.
So 400 years of slavery, walking into freedom. If they don't understand that freedom is not a free for all, that freedom needs, like we need to know
Beautiful
how to be
example.
Healthy. Like the whole reason why we have Leviticus, the whole reason why we have all these laws is God is saying, hey, you know Egyptian idolatry, yep. You know this nation, you know slavery. So if I bring you out of slavery, you need strong leadership,
mm-hmm.
so you can understand how to be healthy
and different,
to walk in freedom and to be different, to be set apart, right? So I see a very similar parallel to 1 Corinthians 14 and 13 and 12 and all that from Paul of going, hey, you're walking out of really the slavery of idolatry and goddess worship and all this debauchery. Here's ways for you to operate, which will bring unity and a healthy aspect to where you're at. And so, okay, I'll say it this way. Without the context, we know if that verse was in there and we didn't have all this context, it would be extremely challenging for me to process this.
Yeah.
It's already challenging enough.
Try being a female.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Right.
Just saying, hey.
Right.
I'm good.
Sorry,
I don't want to try that.
Yeah. But you know what I'm saying is, yeah, like if we don't know the context and we were just to take that completely at face value, and it is here in the canonized word of God, I would have to go, guys, we're going to have to roll with this because we don't know anything else. But then when you bring in all the context, you go, oh, what Paul says makes sense for that context. But then when you read the rest of the Bible, you go, well, I see all this female empowerment and gifting and calling. And then if I were to take what Paul wrote and apply it throughout the rest of the Bible, one of the two are wrong. It's either Paul that's wrong or the rest of the Bible that's wrong. And this is where we at first glance have a conflict, but then when you look at context, we go, there's not really a conflict.
And here, I think that's, again, I can't remember who said it, like sometimes we glorify Paul's words over Jesus. And so this is another aspect of just growing up as a girl, you know, as I am, how the New Testament was always the push, and the context of even historically in the Old Testament, how women are portrayed, and even in the cultural context, God exalts women despite their culture. And so that was never talked about. It was the oppressive, like, this is, you got to stay in your lane in this way,
yeah,
of don't question it. Don't, you know, we're not even going to look at other women in the New Testament, but how many women are mentioned? Not as many as are in stories that are biblical stories, mm-hmm, like of that time,
right.
But you dig into the context and you learn how many women were disciples and all of these things never spoken of.
Right.
So it's,
well,
just, it's easy,
I wish
to
we
put
did
things in a
know
can.
More because,
absolutely,
right, we know with the 120 in the upper room,
there were men and women.
There are men and women. They all received tongues of fire, so on and so forth. And yes, we have all male apostles, right? Mm-hmm. The disciples of Jesus were as far as those 11 and 12.
Culturally speaking, that would make sense.
Exactly.
I mean, like, duh.
When you go to culture, yeah, you go, okay, if you're going to spread the gospel of Yeshua, Jesus, yeah, the females will be able to in their context
yeah,
and reach as well. But when it comes to the not just the Jewish culture, but the Middle Eastern culture of the time,
yeah,
it's going to have to come through the males will have to speak to the males,
yes,
right? And so, and the females, and that's the reality. But this is where we go. This is why Acts chapter 2 is so important in what Peter quotes about Joel chapter 2, because this is where we realize, and again, if you're listening, you haven't heard us say this, we believe that Acts chapter 2 was the consummation, the beginning, the start of the last days, and it will be until Jesus comes back. We have been in the last days. We will be. It's an era of time, and it will be marked by the Spirit of God being poured out on all people, male, female, young, old, rich, or poor. Everybody's going to have access to the presence of God. Everybody's going to prophesy. You know, it's like it. The veil is torn. We're in an era of a kingdom era where God is moving upon and through his people to prepare for the return of Jesus, to get people ready, that people would come into knowing Jesus and being saved. And this is what I talked about on Sunday, is like we need everybody in this. Like, everybody's in. We're in the, like, if we're looking at the history of the world, we're not even in the fourth quarter. We're in overtime of this game, you know? And, like, everybody's in. Let's go. Everybody has a voice. Everybody has a gift. Everybody should be walking in that gift for the glory of God.
So here's something that I've heard before, that this may be where we can debunk it, is people have used Genesis as a blessing. This is what God has said. And when he says, I will multiply your pain in childbearing, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.
Oh, that's a really good point.
And I've had conversations where people are like, well, this is what God said. This is how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to rule over the wife. And I'm like, that's the curse.
Right.
That is the curse of sin, that the husband rules over the wife, that the man rules over the woman. That's the curse, not the blessing.
Yeah.
So getting into this, we're created in God's image, male and female. We're created in God's image, which right there puts you on the same plane. And then the curse is that you'll be at each other's throats. Not the blessing. Not the order of things. This is the curse. And so in order to fight back from that, yeah, it's uncomfortable, because guess what? The world is ruled by sin.
Right.
And so the world will place men over women. That's how
every
it
time.
Is.
Right.
So you want to fight sin? Guess what? You better start reading your Bible and figuring out that we're on the same plane, and the curse is that I will rule over women.
Exactly. So let's lean into that, because that's the clash of kingdoms. We're still in a decaying world. Sin still rules, generally speaking. Satan, and the scripture talks about Satan's in control of this world. Jesus said that. So, but as believers, and this is kind of what I was trying to get to on Sunday, and you end up running out of time in a sermon like that. As believers, because of Jesus's sacrifice, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are called and being called to essentially bring heaven to earth in a way. Like, we're supposed to represent the redeemed.
Yep.
And so if we're representing the redeemed, our relationship isn't going to look like the repercussion of sin in chapter 3 of Genesis. It should look more like the unity that of one flesh, Genesis 2, before the sin. And that's what I was getting to, is God created us to be a certain way, to be one flesh in similar relationship to like how we would explain the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's the curse, like you said, Michael, that brought us to he shall rule over you. But yet we're not supposed to be operating like we're still under the curse. We're living in an aspect of freedom from that because of the work of Jesus. Yep. And so yet we're still in this fallen world. So yes, there's a clash. There's a clash. Like, the kingdoms of the earth, government, education, media, like all these like huge like categories of things that are happening in the world, you're going to see this battle between of this word from the Lord post sin of your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Mm-hmm. There's like that reality is still operating.
Yep.
But then those who are in Christ, it's like it's a callback of going, we should look more like one flesh, more like unity, more like healing, more like the kingdom of heaven, right?
And there's also deception in that too, of like the world's spin on women, like, I don't know, not the whole feminist movement. I'm like, I'm not anti-feminist. Mm-hmm. However, there are massive aspects of it that are totally in opposition to biblical principles.
Trauma.
And so they're
trying to flip it. So rather than man ruling over the wife, so
rather
to speak, it's like the better way is wife ruling over the husband.
And both of those are totally wrong.
Yeah. Right.
And when, so justifying those things, I mean, it's worth,
back to trauma.
Yeah. And it's worth mentioning, because that's the society that we're living in. We 100%. Are in a lot of aspects, the family is oppressing men. So a lot of narrative that I'm hearing is like suppressing the mental health of men.
Right.
That's not okay. Suppressing the mental health of women in the 50s or 60s, also not okay.
Yeah.
However, like we need to talk.
We're swinging pendulums.
Yeah.
Like we're
and going
way
batting
over here,
this crazy
there.
Game.
Yeah.
That's the chaos that is creating in our youth and in our own adult minds,
right.
It's disruptive and it's totally getting away from this biblical principle.
Well,
it's
and
a
I'll
distraction.
Throw in one of the things that breaks my heart is the psychological effect, because now we have women that want to be men so they can have this sense of value or authority. Like there's this really all this crazy
twisted
psychosis that's happened. And so rather even than women trying to be authority over men, we've got women that are trying to be literally be men. And that's just devastating. Mm-hmm. Like to that,
it's
that
a
this world,
it's a total yeah. manipulation of what God is intended.
Yeah.
And it's sad when it's become disarray rather than unity and collaboration.
And that's why the healing, like God's
it's
healing
key.
For us is man and woman, one flesh. And they're uniquely different, uniquely and beautiful. Like
you have
can't
to
be the same. Like we already have.
Be.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like Angie, we don't need you to be a man.
Yeah.
We need you to be a woman because we have enough men, and men
yep.
are wired the way men are wired, and women are wired the way women are wired. And we need like you,
we
I'll just use
another.
Our team.
Yeah, we need
we
one another.
We need you to be Angie
yeah.
and use your gifts and mm-hmm. your calling on our team.
Totally.
So our team is better than it would be without you.
And
right?
that's what community is.
Right.
You know, and when we go away from that, the detriment, the long lasting effects is more sin. And so the further that we get away from what God has intended with this collaboration, not even marriage, just doing life, we end up in a sinful mess, and that's where we're at.
Yeah, so let me use an example. Like with churches, is this is one of many reasons why I think our culture is oftentimes so turned off, is you either, it's like you have two choices. If you're going to go to a church where women are empowered, it's often the super unhealthy woman church that's just slamming men over the top of the head. Mm-hmm. And then vice versa, which represents the most of our historical culture of like, now men are slamming women over the head with Corinthians
14. Okay.
And it's like, I see the church as like, we should be different than both of those things. We should look more like Genesis 2 before the fall than after the mm-hmm. fall, right? And it's like, can we learn to operate in a way of health where I don't need, like I'll use Angie for example, I don't need her controlling men. I don't need men controlling her. I need you being fully you and empowered to be you so that you can bring what God's created you to bring to display what kingdom community looks like, so that when people come in, they just go, wow, this is so different. This is so unique. This community is so strong. It's so beautiful because everybody is healthily operating
in their
how they're
own
called.
Unique yeah. giftings and talents.
Exactly. Jacob, go ahead and jump in. You were about to jump in on something.
Yeah. So, well, it kind of goes back to, Mike, what you were talking about the difference between men and women going back to the fall. So there, like we can see there is a genetic component to sin. Like think about it practically, like, Adam is human number one. That is, and Eve, we're human number one. That's the human genetic, like that's the genome at 100% perfection. And
right.
everything since the fall has been a degradation of that. And you get flaw after flaw after flaw,
yeah.
compounding,
totally.
Compounding for however many 7,000 years since Adam and Eve. Not only has our human genetics gotten worse, but the gulf between men and women has gotten worse, because they were always designed to be the complementary equal of like man, woman, different roles in
one
marriage,
B. yeah,
in marriage, but completely equal in value, which I, that sounds like a complementarian theology, but that's not how I'm trying to say it right now. Part of the curse has been this growing gulf between men and women, and today it's getting worse, and I don't think we're going to expect it to get better.
Well, but, and let's address this, because that is essentially what's happened in Corinthians. Mm-hmm. So the reason right. why there's goddess worship is a perverted like feminist movement right. where it had grown to a point where now there's these female gods both in Corinth and Ephesus, and it's like the same idolatry as before, but flipped to where now it's women are the ones worshipped and men are the servants, which is the same thing. I want to go back to this, because we talked about this a little bit on Sunday, and what I think is beautiful that God did is, even though at the end of chapter 3 in Genesis, it says, hey, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's like this hierarchy curse that comes in, right? But even in the midst of that, I love the messianic prophecy in 3, starting like 15, verse 15, because it says her offspring. Mm-hmm. So if we talked about the word Ezer in Hebrew and the meaning of that word, and then even in the midst of the curse, the solution to the curse comes through her offspring. And then it goes on to say, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, what's interesting to me about her offspring is, we know this, that Mary was a virgin. And for whatever reason, the Bible talks about the sins of the fathers being passed down. Well, Jesus is birthed by a creative miracle of the Holy Spirit and has a heavenly father, Father God, doesn't have an earthly father.
No,
so it's like the sinless gene. You made me think about it, Jacob, when you're talking about Adam's mm-hmm. genome, right? But so she births a being that was created in her by the creative power of the Holy Spirit, the same creative power that all creation came from, and that person ends up being Messiah, Yeshua, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless man, 100% man, 100% God, or like, you know, human being and God. And he ends up being that Azer. This is hard. It's hard to explain, but that salvation word, because the word Azer in Hebrew means it's like a type of savior. Yep. It's like, help. I need help. Yep. I need something to save me, and that is, it's from the female that ultimately that lineage that the Savior comes. And I think that's so cool that we see Azer in Genesis chapter 2, and even after the curse, we see Azer through the woman because of the Messiah. And that's amazing. And then we have weird things with that, where like certain, I don't know what to say, quotes, because I'm not sure these are Christians, but like Christian groups worship Mary.
Oh yeah,
and that's another weird perversion of
idolatry.
It's idolatry, right? Mary isn't to be worshipped. Even though she
was a rad human,
she's awesome. Cool.
Look up to her.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah. And absolutely. Her role was absolutely key.
Yeah.
But she's not to be worshipped. Yep. Same with the apostles and other. It's like there is only one worthy of worship.
Mm-hmm.
It's God Almighty.
And there's humanity at work yet again.
Exactly.
You know, perverting and
trying
and
to
sinning.
Elevate things that shouldn't be elevated. Why? I can't say that.
Words.
So when we were talking about the word for helper, the Azer, I looked up how else it's used in the Bible, and the same word that God uses to describe Eve for Adam in the garden is the same word that David uses throughout the Psalms to describe who God is to him.
Exactly.
Not in a God is equal with me, God is lower than me sort of way.
It's
it
the
was
help.
Like, this is what I
help
need. Like
me.
I've cried out for help and he was there for me and he rescued me and he fulfilled these things that I was missing in myself.
Can you imagine? I think about Genesis and how it says the Lord brings all the animals before him to be named. Well, That's a huge job.
That's a lot of work.
And can you imagine, it says that man's condition was not good. And I could just imagine, like, all these animals are incredible and great, but there's none like me. There's no one for me to interact with.
The time that, must have taken to solidify that feeling of emptiness almost.
Totally.
You're surrounded. It's like a city dweller. You know,
right.
You have all of these people around you, yet you're lonely.
Right.
And that had to have been the same feeling. I mean, you don't skip the skyscrapers. You got like beautiful landscape and then just like the never ending line of beings that you get to name.
And you're like, and but
no
there's
like
nobody
me.
For me.
So
that's
sad.
The thing.
Yeah.
And so that's where that word azer is used, is like, it was a type of salvation because it was bringing in something that was uniquely created for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And
beautifully created.
And, totally. And so, yeah, it's just interesting. And I will say this, you know, as we go through the Bible, there's, and we talked about this, we're not really getting into the context totally, but from Old Testament to New, we have all these women that are so key. I mean, in Jesus's lineage, mm-hmm. we have a prostitute that God used to save the Israelites,
and a
right?
Moabite.
And a Moabite. Yeah, not exactly. And there's more. We talked briefly about Deborah, the judge of Israel, right? It's like, and people try and make excuses about all these roles and why they were there. It doesn't matter the excuse. God still used a woman
mm-hmm.
to do what he needed to do. And if he could do that then,
with
he's
a prostitute,
going to, he's
sorry,
gonna do it
just
today,
the least of these,
right?
Yeah.
And absolutely. And it's like, well, so why are we so bent on trying to control what we think we're trying? People out there, some men out there might think they're trying to control women. What you're really trying to do is control what God is doing.
Yep.
Right.
And
good luck
and,
with that.
Yeah, and it's just devastating because it causes so much damage. And then the reality is God's going to do what he's going to do, and he's still doing it whether you like it or not. So however much
But what people are you damaging along the way because
how devastating is that?
Because you're not playing a part in it.
Yeah, or not in alignment with what God created.
Yeah, and the scary part of that is you think you're a believer, but you might be partnering with Satan that entire time.
Mm.
How?
What a note to end on.
Yeah, like
take
who
that,
do you want to partner?
Dropper.
Who do you want to partner with?
Yep. That goes back to the make sure that we know what we're following, because what you thought was a blessing is actually the curse.
Yeah, I'm really glad you mentioned that, Michael. That's a really good one.
Yeah, and I think about just on that principle alone, there's a lot of people that pull their doctrine from things like that and go, and then it becomes like their foundation, and
it's not the right foundation.
It's
not just one degree off. It's like
reminds me of, we went through the Daniel series, it reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar that gets a revelation of the dream and says, I'm the head of gold.
No, you idiot,
you're like, you're missing out on the whole thing,
dude.
You missed out
on the
dream.
Clay feet, you're gonna ruin it all.
Yeah. No, like you are the head of gold, but just remember that the statue gets destroyed.
Yeah.
Like, it's not something to brag about. It's something to humbly seek God mm-hmm. out for truth, because you just got revealed what was coming. And yet what Nebuchadnezzar takes from that dream, I'm the head of gold.
Yeah.
And I think that's how some people read scripture, and mm-hmm. they go, here, I found this verse. Hey, see, women should be silent in church.
I really like this.
Yeah, I really like this. So I'm going to use this as my,
That makes me feel better.
And that's the sad part about about culture, and now having thousands of years of having this beautifully, wonderful, incredible book in our hands is how much things get pulled out of context. I'm guilty of it. Everybody's done it.
Totally.
And the key is not that you've done it and understood something out of context. Is like, can we stay humble enough to continue to seek out truth and learn and grow
and
from
say,
it?
Say, hey, I was
and
wrong.
Say, hey, I messed up in this.
Yeah.
Yep.
And approach it that way. And I encourage us all to stay on that path of learning and growing and staying flexible, staying firm in the Lord, but staying flexible in that understanding we don't know everything. Everybody, there's not one of us that's going to know it all. And what can we learn from each other and from the Lord and things around us to better understand what we're digging into. And so,
amen.
So this week is going to be fun. We're going to be hitting some the hot topic of what some people call eternal salvation. And so I'm excited for Pastor Michael to bring this message. I want to encourage you to not only watch the live stream on Sunday morning at 9 a.m., but also to come back next week for the podcast as we dig into this part, because we're going to be talking to things about like what some people call cheap grace, that kind of thing of like, well, I said yes to Jesus and now I can do whatever I want to, that kind of lifestyle. Or we're going to talk about the lifestyle where people are so afraid to sin. Mm-hmm. Their life is so built on works that whenever they mess up, they feel like they lost their salvation and they have to like rededicate their lives to Jesus,
or just constant wondering.
Yeah, that constant wondering if you're saved. Yeah. We're going to talk about kind of that Calvinist aspect a little bit about somehow that you're either saved or you're not, and God knows. And if you're saved, well, then He chose you. And if you're not, well, He didn't choose you. And all that weird conundrum of spiderweb of theological yuckiness. Yeah. And then, you know, and we're going to dig into that. So we want to invite you back. Michael, what are you thinking about that? Maybe wrap us up here.
I'm excited to just get into what does it look like to follow Jesus? Yeah. What is the point of salvation? And it'll be a fun topic. I'm looking forward to bringing that and just hopefully bringing some clarity, because I know as a kid growing up, I was more on the fear side and worried about everything that I did, and it was pretty miserable. So hopefully we can bring some clarity to what Jesus has revealed in the scripture and in my own life.
Yeah. Awesome. So. Angie, will you please pray us out today?
Yeah. God, thank you for blessing us with this time and blessing us with this community. God, I love the way that you created each of us uniquely and perfectly in your image. And I need reminded of that. And I think we all are better for being reminded of that. God, be with each of us here at this table and each of the individuals that are listening today. God, I pray that your peace would overwhelm us today as we move throughout the day, that your joy would penetrate our hearts and exude through our beings. Help us to love others like you love us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.